Last night I was going to speak at an event, and I noticed the location of the event was not far away from a couple in our church who wanted a chair that we had in our home. I know this because recently my wife had a bunch of ladies over, and a lady mentioned, she goes, "I really like that chair." And Michelle said, "Well, that chair has been in our home for 10 years, and interesting enough, we have a new chair that's going to come in a few months, and you can have this chair." Well, the lady was very excited about it, and so it was time for us to bring it over to her home. I had my son, and he helped me put it in the back of the truck, and then I took off and got to their home, and I knew they were excited. And when I got out of the truck, I looked in the back of the truck, and it was gone. It was not there, man. And it was just nothing I could do about it. I mean, it was no way to deny it. And so I went to their front door, and they were excited, and I knocked. I said, "I got good news and bad news. The good news is I brought the chair to you. The bad news, it didn't show up." And my whole point is this. I want to talk to you guys about an honest look. It was in that moment where there was just no way out of it. It was just the truth. We're going to look at the book of Revelation. We're not going to learn from the book of Revelation because I taught on this two different times. I did a series on it two different times in the last few years. But I do want to look at one portion of it that I think the whole book, the Bible says, you're blessed if you just read it. So I highly recommend that you at least read it. But you're going to struggle with a lot of it if you do not look at it with an honest look. I love reading the year of the Bible and how we're going through portions of Scripture. And this week you will get to the book of Revelation. And I love it. But what we're going to focus in on this particular weekend is the seven churches that are mentioned in two of the chapters right in the beginning. If you look at the book of Revelation, you'll see it has an introduction, and then it gets into the seven churches, and then from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19, all of it is about a seven-year period of time. That's it. It's called the tribulation. So almost all of the book of Revelation is really about the tribulation, 7 years. Just knowing that will help you understand. Then the last portion of it, a few chapters after that, it talks about eternity. But sometimes I'll hear people say, and they'll say, I was reading the book of Revelations. Well, that's not the name of the book. It's the book of Revelation, singular. There's only one revelation in the book. And there's a tendency for you to get so caught up in some of the things that you may think, wow, it's all these revelations like the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and Armageddon, and it's all these revelations. No, it's just one revelation. And I want you to see the first five words of the book of Revelation, and I want us to look at it with an honest look, because something happens when you get honest. It changes the way that you live and move and have your being. I have times in my life where I do not want to look in the mirror and be honest. I think that most people do that at times. But if you want to grow, and I love to grow, you're going to have to get honest with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. In the book of Revelation, it says in chapter 1, in verse 1, the revelation, everybody say revelation. A Cajun would say revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about the seven churches that are mentioned. These seven churches are all referring to churches that are now in the region around Turkey. There was not just seven churches in the world, but these were the seven most influential churches. And people would have to go to those cities to trade. And this is where these churches would actually birth other churches. And so they had a lot of influence. But man, they were starting to get off track. It's the churches that have a lot of influence that can tend to get off track. I often wonder, and the big question that I think we all have to address, if we're going to talk about an honest look, here's two questions that I have in mind, and I'm going to ask for all of you to have these in mind as well. If God wrote this church, NLC, what would he talk about, good, bad, and ugly? I think we need to know. But if he were to write you a letter, he would encourage you, I'm sure, when you're doing well. But you would want to take an honest look at what you're doing well and also an honest look of what you're struggling in. So if he was to say the good, bad, and ugly, hey, at NLC, this is what you're doing. It's great, but here's where you're not a part. What would he say? So these seven churches, I believe, still has a very modern word for all of us. But not if we don't do the MRI, the honest look. There comes a time where you got to look right at what's going on. So these seven churches, I'll admit, we're going to primarily just talk about two of them. I'm going to mention all seven. Most of them I will fly through. But two of them, we're going to look right into the eyes of it because I think this is where a lot of us reside and spend a lot of our time. And some of the weaknesses that they struggle with, we struggle with them as well. So let's look. The first one is the church of Ephesus. Reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 1, all the way through 3. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Like, man, it seems like such a solid church. Everybody wants people to have hard work and to persevere. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but they're false teachers, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name. This is amazing. And have not grown weary. So it's encouraging, like it's saying some incredible things. They're hard workers. They're very, very dedicated. I would love to pastor a church like that. In fact, I do. These people were big producers. They were leaders. This would be a great church to be around. I try to hire people who are very similar to this. If you're a person who ever gets to hire someone, you would probably want to hire someone who perseveres, who endures, and who's somebody who sticks it through, like loyal people who want to hit the tape and finish. This is what these people are about. And I just want to stop for a second and just say, because this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I got to say it. In the day that we live in, so many people have gotten to be lazy. They don't get up early enough and they don't stay in the game long enough. They quit too early. They don't work hard. If you talk to people that own businesses, and they often tell me this, that when they're interviewing someone for work, like as soon as there's a break in the conversation, they want to know, what's the benefits? When do I get off? And do I have to really stay to 5 o'clock every day? And let me tell you, God makes warriors and warriors work. And I don't know if you're a worker, but God is asking for you to be someone who has like fire in your gut to get up and do things. However, interesting enough that he rebukes these busy people. So there is a balance, and I think that we all have to see it, like look at it honestly. Because in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the very next verse that we didn't read, he said, you're doing great, you're working so hard, I'm so proud of you, yet I hold this against you. You're forsaken the love you had at first. Like what? You know, it's incredible to be encouraged by someone you honor, someone you love. But when they correct you and they give you some pushback, it's very hard. It's like Michelle. Like I just love her. But if I tell Michelle, you're so cute, and pretty. I just love you. But you don't make gumbo as good as my mom. You know, I mean, no, that's gonna be an issue. Well, this is what God will do. He will tell you where you're doing well. He's not going to ham it up. He's not a sanguine. He's just going to be straight. Here's where you're doing really well. But let me tell you what we have to work on. It's more than that here in this story. Because he says, I hold it against you, which means that he charges. And that you have forsaken. This word forsaken is very similar to the same word in the Greek when a couple gets divorced. Like, you have divorced me. We used to be in a relationship. What happened? And he's challenging them. Interesting to me that God knows who loves him, and he knows who no longer loves them or loves him. In the Ten Commandments, you can see it in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord. Now this ought to encourage you. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Could you look here for a minute? This ought to encourage you. Like, your God, he's a jealous, like he really wants you to love him. That's amazing to me that he doesn't even say that I'm a jealous God. He brings it to another level. He says, my name is jealous. This is why he looks around to see who's worshiping him. And my goodness, when we were singing and worshiping earlier, it's amazing to know that he likes that. And yes, it's encouraging for all of us, but the Lord loves it. So here's where I want to get honest. How much do you really love God? I just want all of you to look here. Like, how much do you really love the Lord? There's been a few times where I've had some friends around me, and I said to them, man, I think I used to love God more. I remember when I loved him more. I remember when I used to love the poor more. I remember when I used to love souls more. I remember that. What happened? Well, the verse that I'm about to read to you, it talks about how knowledge, it puffs up. It's like when you learn things. We have pastors that come over often, and this is just my story, so I have to share it. They come in, and we coach them. Sometimes there'll be a few hundred pastors and leaders that are here at a time, but most of the time it's just like a handful. And after a few days, after the second day, I get tired of hearing myself speak, because it's like I'm just giving them a bunch of knowledge, but what they really need is the love of God. And in this verse, look at this verse. My goodness, it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, we all possess knowledge. Elbow somebody, say, you got some, bro, you got some. We all possess some, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. This last week, I don't know if you saw it, but the two campaigns, they got together, the presidential campaign leaders. I think they were at Harvard. There's no video of this, but there's audio, and I don't recommend you listen to it. But it's the winner and the loser in the same room talking about why they won and why they lost. Woo! Well, you don't know why we you don't well you didn't win. I would have never won like you won. Well, you would have too. You'd do anything to win. And it was just this, not these knowledgeable people puffed up, like swollen, not strong. Just swollen. This is exactly what happens to all of us. This is what happened. The word puffed up. It means to swell and to become only reasonable. I just want to talk to you about that. It means to have enough knowledge to where everything is reasonable for you. I want to talk about that just for a minute. Because some might say, well, my love for God seems reasonable. But why can't your love for God be like unreasonable? Like if Michelle said, Rick, do you love me? Well, within reason. How do you think that's going to go? Why can't we have an unreasonable love for him? Do you have a huge heart of love or just swollen up knowledge? Some of the most knowledgeable people I know are reasonable in their relationship with God. Now, I'm so thankful to be a part of OBU because it's an incredible school. But as I travel around and speak to a lot of universities, secular and Christian, when you speak to them, it's amazing how dry the professors usually are. Like, no worship, reasonable worship. God forbid, I think we all have that reason. We all try to figure out where's our reason. the apostles. I often wonder when I read through the epistles, when I read, some of you, what are the epistles? Is that the wives of the apostles? No. But when I read through, I often wonder, how did they keep such knowledge and such love? This verse that I'm about to read to you, I can't stand it. But I'm going to read it to you. Paul, he was amazing. He was so close to the Lord. Look at what he said. How many of you have ever said this? I say zero. I know I never have once, and I'm not about to soon. Look at this. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. Like he's setting this up like this is honest. Talk about an honest look. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. What? I pastor a church and I've never prayed, Lord, just I don't mind being cut off from you for eternity. Just save one more of them, God. Okay? All I'm trying to do is to get you to understand that we can learn the word without becoming arrogant, and it can make us love him more. You can do it. Recently, and I do this all the time, every year in different places, I'll take my kids, like when we delivered turkeys at Thanksgiving to some really poor people. And I go in, and it's incredible ministry time, and they don't have something to eat unless you bring it to them. It's went over to this one lady's home, and she had four really cute kids, a Hispanic lady, and we were there, and she invited us in her home, and we prayed for them, and happy, like happy lady. You could tell she was a hard-working lady, but so thankful. And we walked out. I glanced over at my kids, and you could tell that it was just different. Like, you see, when you do an honest look and you see what's going on around you, it changes you. When is the last time you like were wept because of the foster kids? There's thousands of them in Arkansas, and they're gearing up for Christmas, which means they're not gearing up for Christmas. I just believe that God would love for us to take an honest look. There's these young girls. We support this ministry in Germany. And this lady, they have these in the human trafficking, they bring these girls in to Germany. And they put them in these brothels, and they have no choice. They can't get out. It's like a prison there. I've walked around and praying, but these girls get to go in, and they give them like perfume and flowers and hot chocolate, and they build relationships with them, and then they start whispering, I want to get out of here. Somebody's going to have to love for that to happen. There's a mom who's a member of NLC who recently broke in front of me, and I prayed for her. Her husband is in prison. He's a felon, and she didn't see it coming, and now he's gone like there's no income. She's just broken down, looking in my eyes like, what do I do? Just the need to care. Here's another question. I got a lot of questions today, and I'm sorry. I don't apologize for the sermon. I wish it was even more aggressive. But I'll tell you, the questions have to be, this is where you get honest. Are you at the peak of your relationship with God? These people were not, because they were moving through life. Often I'll say this, how many enduring relationships have you ever built in your life, including your marriage or your friends or your kids or whatever's important, your mom, when you were traveling through life at a high rate of speed, like at Mach 2, how many enduring relationships can you really build traveling like that? And this is what I think he was saying to this church, like you're overloaded. You're just moving through life too fast. It's like people that are raising kids, and I've said it a few times lately because I'm warning you. Like, please, when you're raising your children, there's so many things they can do. And I applaud sports and the arts and get them in something, but in everything, no. Because you're trying to have a great life, but you're missing out on a life with the Lord. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I've come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Satan loves to distract people with a plethora of activity that produces little for the kingdom of God. It's not advancing the kingdom. So the solution, what I love about the Lord is he doesn't just say, you've lost your love, get out of here. He doesn't do that. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that? He always brings up something weak in your life because he wants you back. He just loves you. He's not this fiery God like, get away from me, you smell. No, it's always like, here's what's going on weak. This is where you used to love me. You walked with me. You were there. We were partners. And you fell. So then he tells them what to do to get it back. Consider how far you have fallen, please. Like, let's measure that, an honest look. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This is not the move he wants to make. He just wants us to have a relationship that is strong. It's like in marriage, you know, you get married, and some of you, a lot of you are not married, but if you get married, like when you're dating, and my goodness, you write poems, and then you put, Michelle used to write me these letters, and she would spray perfume on them, and I would get, I'd just smell it like it was meth or something like that. It was like, you know, you can't do that on Snapchat, young people, texting. Try to put some perfume on a text. We lived in amazing days. But during those days, you know, you buy your spouse some chocolate. Ooh, you look at the way you eat, you got a little bit on your face. Now it's like, you ain't gonna eat another piece of chocolate, are you? You used to help carry stuff. Let me get that. Now you watch your TV. If you drag it on the other side, a lot easier to get across the room. You used to open the door for her. Now she can't get both feet in for take off. And the chair's flying out the back of the truck. Used to say, your eyes are so beautiful. After you lose that first love, it's like, don't look at me like that. Number two, the church of Smyrna. They suffered persecution. They lost their jobs. You should read it. They were in prison. Their loved ones died. But they trended towards getting stronger. I've seen people go through the exact same situation, and one would tear them apart, and the other built them stronger than ever before. The Church of Pergamum, not purgatory. By the way, purgatory is nowhere in the Bible. The Church of Pergamum. He said, you're faithful to me. I appreciate that, but you've allowed some demonic stuff into your life. This place is unclean now. Satan is in your city. Come on, lock some doors down. Don't rebel against me. Turn back. The Church of Thyatira. This church had slipped into a spirit of Jezebel. It's kind of a fancy way of saying they'd slipped into like things like pornography and immorality, sexual sins. I don't know if you know this, but the porn industry still generates more revenue than football, basketball, and baseball combined. The church of in Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, I know your deeds, you have a reputation. This is the one that I pray that never happens to us. My goodness, we could be there. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. It was the church of the walking dead. It's sobering to me. A reputation is the place to be. That's that church. It's the place to be. But God says, no, you're dead. They had a lot of energy. A lot of talent. The worship leaders were amazing. They made incredible coffee. The person would speak the word of God, but they were dead. Number six, the church of Philadelphia, nothing but encouragement. He said, I'm proud of you. You've kept your word. You've loved me so much. Revelations 3:11, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Hold on. Hold on. Don't you like that the Lord encourages you, man? Like, hold on. You can do this. I have this bike. I've had it now for about a month. It's called a Peloton, and I got it because I've always wanted a coach. Like anytime I go and work out with somebody who's like a coach, they'll give me, come on, big man. You can do it. You're fat. You know, something like that. And I was like, yeah, I am fat, and I work out hard. So I got this bike. It's a Peloton, and it's on-demand videos of people riding a bike, and they're right in front of you, and they're like, you can do it. And I'm riding it every day. I'm, like, going further than ever because they're always saying, don't worry about how far you got to go. Think about how far you've gone. And I'm like, yeah. This is what the Lord is like. He's an encourager. Peloton. Number seven, the church of Laodicea. This is pretty hard hitting. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. The angel, by the way, most theologians believe it was the bishop of that church. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. I just want to hold it right there. Like, you're neither cold nor hot. So basically lukewarm. I wish you were one or the other. Like, I wish you were cold. Think about that. I would prefer you to be cold than lukewarm. Why? I'm going to try to answer that in a minute. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What? That's just a sobering thought. I think it's a good thing to look at. He almost prefers cold over lukewarm. Why? Because when you're cold, you have an intense desire to be warm again. When you're lukewarm, you're satisfied. Like, you're comfortable. You just like it there. And you reside there. Water boils, I think, at 212 degrees. At 211 degrees, it's just hot water. At 212, it'll move a locomotive. Some of you are getting close, and I'm trying to kick you to the other side. If we look at it honestly, I think we can. Here's the deal. He has nothing to say that is nice about this church. Not one hint. I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. It's a lukewarm church. No one likes lukewarm. Like, how many of you love, like, lukewarm hot chocolate? No one goes to Starbucks. Hey, y'all got any coffee that's been sitting in the pot turned off for about 5 hours? You can't melt a marshmallow in lukewarm hot chocolate. If you have a hot tub, I've never heard anybody say, my goal in life is to get I want to get a warm tub. They call it hot springs, not warm springs. There's a city in Georgia called Warm Springs, and no one lives there. Al Capone would have never lived in Warm Springs. Laodicea. C.S. Lewis was writing about them, how wealthy the city is and how affluent they were. He was writing this. He was talking about how we often read the Bible in chronological order and also in chronological arrogance, because we tend to think that we're smarter now than they were. And these people, they could take cold water from the mountains 100 miles away and bring it all the way into their city. And then the mineral waters that were hot from places like the springs, they could bring it in. But by the time it got there, it was all lukewarm. So he's trying to get to them through their intellect, like the problem they really had. This reminds me of a Boudreaux joke. Boudreaux and Thibodeau went to the store and they saw this thing called a thermos bottle when they first came out. And they say, hey, what's that right there? And the lady said, sir, this keeps things warm. That are warm, it keeps them warm. And those things that are cold, it keeps them cold. He said, "That's amazing. I want one of those." So he got one, and the next day, Thibodeau said, "Hey, I see that thermos bottle over there. What you got in there?" He said, "I got 3 cups of coffee and 2 popsicles." If you don't get that, you're so stupid. Revelation 3:17. "Because you say, 'I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Like, there comes a time where you no longer can see. I was reading about 1986, the Nobel Peace Prize recipient said these words in an acceptance speech. He said, "The opposite of love is not hate." This is what I've learned. He said, "The opposite of love is indifference. It's just no passion. Just no longer can feel." So in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, he said, "Be earnest, get your passion, and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person, and they'll eat with me." Could you look at me? That's scary. Jesus is now not even in that church. He's outside that church, banging on the door. "Let me in." Let's do an honest look of your life. 2 different occasions at the door of my house. One time I had a man knock on the door, and when I answered the door, he looked like he was about to faint. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor Rick, your friend," and he named the friend, "is right now in a hotel with another woman that's not his wife. And I know it's breaking your heart, but I had to come tell you." And I remember, like, it took my breath away. I had just had dinner with him the night before, and it was just no signs of honesty. And so I didn't go over there to check that out. I just tried to keep my breath. And when I heard he was home, I went to his home and I started talking to him. "Man, how you doing?" "I'm great, Rick." "Man, what's been going on in your life, bro?" "Well, Rick, we was just together last night." I said, "Come on, man." And he never told me. It's a long story, but he never opened the door for the Lord to walk in. Still can't get him hardly to return my calls. And I lost a great friend, but I think about the Spirit of the Lord. At my front door of my home, I had another man knock on my door. And when I answered the door, he looked like he was about to faint. And I said, "What's going on?" He goes, I'm a fraud. Can't remember his words, but it's like, "I'm a farce, like I live a lie." It was on a Sunday afternoon after church, and that guy told me, "So when you were speaking at church, Rick, you talked about how we can't get right with God intellectually when we want to because of reason. We can only get right with God when the Holy Spirit convicts us." He goes, "Man, I used to have conviction of my life, but I've been in sin for so long, like I can't even hear him knock at the door anymore. But on the way home from church, I heard him knocking again. It could be the last time, I don't know, so I'm at your house. Will you pray with me, bro?" I'm like, "Man, you got me, man. Yes. This is a man that I talk to all the time. He's a rock because he was honest. It's called an honest look for an open door." Let's bow our heads. No one looking around.